here with you, and I'm glad to have brought a drop of rain for you as well. Though it was raining where I was as well, I didn't really bring it with me, but it's good to be with you. Music and songs have a great talent for bringing back memories, don't they? It's been a little while since I sang Man of Sorrows. I do sing it from time to time, but it's a great hymn, isn't it? Oh, good. David agrees, at least. What it did for me as I sang it here this morning was to take me back 55-plus years to a little gospel chapel in Cardiff, Kyra Gospel Hall. And it was a hymn that was sung often there. And I'd grown up not really knowing anything about God. My parents were not Christians. And met a young lady who eventually became my wife and still is. She went to this little gospel hall, so I went with her. It was quite clear from what she said and did was that if there was a choice between me and Jesus, then I was out the door. And so I went where she was. I thought I'd play clever, but of course God had different things in mind. And that was a song, a hymn that we sang very often. And it brought back memories of being in this little gospel chapel, which was probably smaller than this room, in a tough part of Cardiff. Great memories of what God was doing in my life in those days, and I'm thankful for that. But let me read you three verses from a psalm. We're not going to be looking at this psalm, but they came to my attention yesterday, so I thought I would begin this morning by reading these words from Psalm 63, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, where the psalmist says this: I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. I don't know whether we have seen God this morning here in this sanctuary, in our mind's eye, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our spirits, but we can all say your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. So as we turn to God's word in a moment, let's just pray and ask for God to open our hearts and minds to what he has to say to us today. Father God, we do indeed want to do just that. We want, as we have already sung our praises and sought to offer you our worship, we want now to open our hearts and minds to you, to what your Holy Spirit might want to say into our lives today, to encourage us, to challenge us, to build us up. Whatever it is, Lord, you know you need to do in our lives, we pray that we will be open to the leading of your Spirit today. So guide preacher and hearer alike, we pray, and may we leave this place knowing Jesus a little bit better than when we arrived. And we pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen. We've read the psalm. We'll come back to the reading in just a moment. But I've entitled this, for want of a better title, Hard Questions and Some Answers. Having faith in tough times when life is not easy. At the front of my NLT Bible, which I've not brought with me today, I've got a quote written in there. I didn't have any paper at hand when this quote was made, so I just wrote it in the front of my Bible. And it says this: realistic faith is facing our facts from God's perspective. Realistic faith is facing our facts from God's perspective. And I think that's a really important thing to try and balance in our lives, to see God at work even in the toughest of situations. A man called Scott Peck wrote a book, A Road Less Traveled. I've never read it. Anybody here read A Road Less Traveled? I know it's quite a well-known book, but I just want to quote the first three words of his book. Life is difficult. Life is difficult. It's a somewhat pessimistic view of life, But I suspect Job would say the same. Life's tough. Maybe we say that sometimes. Life is a bit tough. Maybe we even think it's a bit unfair sometimes, and we're not sure what's going on. But you know, the wonderful thing about this book, the Bible, is that it doesn't shrink from those hard questions. It doesn't shrink from telling it like it is. Many of the Psalms ask exactly those sort of questions. What's going on? I don't understand what's happening in my life. In a commentary I was reading, broadly there are three categories of Psalms. I'm not an expert on these things, but this is what I was reading. There are praise Psalms, there are thanksgiving Psalms, and there are lament Psalms. And Psalm 13 is a lament Psalm. And they are the largest single category of all of them. Isn't that interesting? Not praise Psalms, not thanksgiving Psalms, but lament Psalms. What biblical scholars would count as lament Psalms. And this is a Psalm of lament written by David. And one commentator had three headings for the Psalm, and we'll come to those in just a moment. But David, if you could put the words up on the screen of the first slide. That's not Psalm 13, but be there in a moment. I hope, if not. Yeah, if you pop it up, please. This first slide is a bit on the faint side, so apologies for those with not such good eyesight. It should be working. It was earlier. Yeah, maybe I should just use the paper version. While they're fiddling, let's read Psalm 13. Tom has already read it to us, but I'd like to read it again, if I may. So David writes this: "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" There you go. I told you it was a bit small, but follow it anyway if you can. "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrows in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." And as I mentioned a moment ago, a commentator wrote had three headings for this psalm. Verses 1 and 2, tears. Verses 3 and 4, truth. And verses 5 and 6, triumph. I'm not going to use those words particularly, but I thought they were helpful hooks to hang my thoughts on. So if we just take a look at the first two verses under that little heading of tears, do you notice how many how long questions there are there? Give you a chance to count them. Anybody want to tell me? I heard somebody say four. Thank you. Four. Four questions. How long, Lord? How long? How long? How long? Now, David ends the psalm by praising God for his salvation and his unfailing love and his goodness. But before he got to that point, he was in complete anguish of soul. We don't know why, but he was. And maybe you've asked in the past, or even asking now, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why? How long? It just feels tough, Lord. What's going on? And we don't know the reason for David's anguish. He doesn't tell us, and scholars have not been able to establish why he wrote this psalm at the time that he did. But whatever it is, it's very real for him. It's not in his imagination. He is desperate for God's answer. And if you'd like to put the next one up, please, David, the next slide. Oh, there it is there. Thank you very much. So this is a chap called John Phillips who wrote in his commentary on this psalm. This psalm was wrung out of the extremity of David's soul. He simply could not go on for another day, not for another hour, not for another minute. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we are at our wits' end, without resources, at a loss for a way, perplexed and desperate, that is usually when we see God begin to work. Realistic faith is facing our facts from God's perspective. And these four how long questions address aspects of David's lament. And in verse 1, do you see that? Verse 1a, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Not a nice place to be for David, whatever was going on in his life. He's beginning to think that God has forgotten all about him. It's as if he doesn't exist as far as God is concerned in David's mind. And I wanted to ask, have you ever felt that way? Have there been circumstances in life where you thought, God's forgotten all about me? I don't exist anymore as far as God's concerned. Maybe you're feeling like that right now. Well, David says, I know how you feel. I get you. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? And then he says in the second part of that verse, how long will you hide your face from me? He thought God had turned his face away from him. It's interesting because in Hebrew thought, God's face turned towards you was a sign of God's blessing. Can you put the next one up, David, please? Yeah, the way I put this together, it sometimes needs more pressing more than once. Keep going. There you go. This is the blessing from Numbers, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. That was the blessing that the Aaron and his sons were to give to the people of Israel. You see in that, the Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So for David, this is completely perplexing. God's turned his face away. He's not looking at me anymore. Hiding his face was a dreadful thought as far as David was concerned. To think that God had so turned away from him that he was no longer even looking at him. There wasn't a blessing coming from God. There was nothing coming from God as far as David was concerned at that moment in time. How long will you hide your face from me? And sometimes when life's tough, we might feel that way. To some extent. And then David wanted to know when he would stop thinking about his problems. You see that in verse 2a? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? When am I going to stop thinking about all these issues in my life? Will I ever stop thinking about the challenges in my life? All the accompanying sorrow that came with that. Max Lucado wrote a book, Where is God When It Hurts? Anybody ever read that? Where is God When It Hurts? Book, isn't it? I like Max Lucado's things, and that's one of his books, and he asks this very hard question. It's mainly, in that book, it's mainly about the physical challenges that we face in life. But it's a question that many of us might ask when nothing seems to change. Where's God when it hurts? Not just the physical pain, but deep down, sometimes things happen to us. And we've all had a full life. And sometimes things happen which are really hard to understand. And where's God in all of that? And the psalmist is asking that question like Max Lucado did. How long must I wrestle with these thoughts? Am I ever going to forget them? You are like me. Sleep and wake up in the middle of the night and something's bothering you. And it's really hard to go back to sleep. Sometimes we don't even get off to sleep because whatever it is in our heads and in our hearts. And it's really tough. People have all sorts of ways of dealing with that. They get up and make a cup of tea. I don't make a cup of tea. That would make me get up even more in the night if I did that. But we have all ways of dealing with it. But the longer you lie there, it just goes round and round and round and feels worse and worse and worse. Till you get up in the morning and suddenly life doesn't seem quite as bad as it did. But we all wrestle with these thoughts, these doubts, these challenges. All of us do. And David's saying the same. How long am I going to have to do this? This is not fun. And then in verse 2b, he says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? We don't know who his enemy was. It's not described for us. Or what hold that enemy had. What was it that the enemy had over David that was challenging him, that was disrupting him? You know who our spiritual enemy is, don't we? Could you put the next one up? I had thought there was a slide then. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone. When Satan tries to disturb our relationship with God, spoil our relationship. One of the ways in which we keep that relationship right is by reading this. And by talking to him in prayer. Sometimes, if I'm honest, there are times when it feels like I'm talking to the ceiling rather than God. Because my prayers just feel like bouncing back down again. But I know in truth that's not the case, but it feels like that sometimes. And we need to be able to trust God. In this is John Phillips again, further quote from on the psalm. But before God does anything about our situation, he wants to do something about ourselves. I found this very challenging. We want God to deal with our complication. He wants to develop our character. We want him to change our circumstances. He wants to change us first. And I find it challenging because I, like you probably, have often said to God, "Why? Can you do something about this situation, Lord? Why?" But all the time, what he's wanting to do is to change me, to look at the situation differently, to have a realistic faith that faces facts from God's perspective. I found these words from John Phillips really challenging. We want God to deal with our complication. He wants to develop our character. We want him to change our circumstances. He wants to change us first. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, if truth be known. But it's God at work, not Satan. He is changing us. And when life is tough, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus has been there before us. We took communion this morning. We read from 1 Corinthians 11 and 15. But before that, Jesus said in Luke, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." I don't know the anguish of soul that Jesus went through at that. It's often been said that that was almost a key element of the whole Easter story. This point when Jesus comes and says, "Why? What's going on? I don't want to go through with what I know is ahead of me. I really don't." The human Jesus, and he was 100% human, shrank from the cross. Who wouldn't? He's been through that why, how, how long. This is tough, Lord. And if Jesus has been there, we can trust him in all of it. He trusted in his Father's heart for him. He asked why. He asked what's going on. He said, "I don't really want to do this, God. This is not what I thought was planned." But he went to the cross for us. And in a way, the rest of the psalm, which we'll look at much more briefly over the next few minutes, a part of David moving from hard questions to beginning to discover truth and reality. To see answers to his questions. Not in easy answers, not in platitudes. I don't know whether you've ever been guilty of it. I'm sure I must have been through the years. When someone we know is in trouble, or they have trouble in their life, something's not very easy for them, and we sometimes quote scripture rather glibly at them. Have you either done that or been on the receiving end of that? I have. With all your heart. Yeah. Trust in the Lord. Actually, right now, that I'm not feeling that. This is tough. Say to you, I definitely had this said to me, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And that's good, and it's proper, and it's true, all of that.
But maybe when
life's tough,
we don't need to hear
words. Maybe we just need somebody there. Those words are said
with sincerity,
with love, with care. Or relative,
but actually, it really makes us
uncomfortable. We know it's true, but I'm not feeling it right now. And it occurred to me as sometimes when someone's in a tough place,
it's better not to open your mouth.
Job's mates did very well for a long time, and then they started talking and got deeper. Not using relatively easy words when you're the person who's not, but just to be there. Good friends of mine, couple called
Frieda and Anne,
died about a year ago, and
her friend Anne, many
years ago.
Does
anybody ever know Mike? No. If he was a name, he might have come here to preach, because he was a preacher. Died after a long illness, and obviously it's devastating. Anne and Mike had been married for many years. They had three adult children. And Frieda and Anne were great friends. They did a lot of things with Wit Camp over the years. And do you know what Frieda did? Almost, I don't know about every day, but
very
frequently. It might have been every day for all I know. Frieda's that kind of person. She came, and she brought her knitting and her sewing. And she walked in the house, and she put the kettle on, and she sat doing her sitting, knitting, and sewing. She hardly spoke to Anne. She just wanted to be there for her. And was. It was wonderful. And Anne, I know, deeply appreciated that. Sometimes that's what we need to do. And then, as we draw to a close, I just wanted to say this too. Many of us struggle to speak to God in the way that the psalmist does here. We find it hard to ask those hard questions. The psalms of praise and the psalms of thanksgiving are very easy. They flow off our tongues. But the psalms of lament are not so easy. But we need to remember that the same people who wrote the praise and thanksgiving psalms are the same people who wrote the lament psalms. They had tough times too. And I think that's quite important to remember. But just looking briefly at verses 3 and 4, David's still working things through as he speaks metaphorically of blindness and death, of failure in front of people, and of embarrassment when he falls and fails. And you see there that he addresses God in all of this. Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. He's asking God to help him see things clearly, to see things from God's perspective. He gets a better and a different view of things as he gains a better understanding of God's purposes in the midst of all of this stuff. I was reminded in Psalm moved on too fast, sorry. Then in verses 5 and 6, the word that I put there, or the commentary put there, was triumph. He's got to the place where he can see and know in his heart that God is in the midst of his struggles. So as a consequence, he can begin to praise the Lord. The psalm doesn't tell us directly or even indirectly what the problems were or how David came to a different and better view of things, but he began to gain a better perspective. Realistic faith is facing our facts from God's perspective. Psalm 73, Asaph had the same problem. He's struggling to understand how it is that wicked people seem to prosper and good people seem to be struggling. Doesn't understand it, and he's asking the question. And then in verse 17 he says, and another one should come on the screen, I hope. And thank you. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. He began to get God's perspective as he worshipped with God's people, as he spent time in the sanctuary of God, where we are this morning. I don't know what you call this room. Some people do like to call these rooms sanctuaries. It's where you get alone with God, with other people, a quiet place. But as for me, he says later on, next button, it's in the same screen. As for me, it's good to be near God. That's how he ends the psalm, Asaph. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Is that true for you? I think Tom said earlier that we look forward to meeting together. We enjoy meeting together. And that's great. So we should. Because this is a special place. And each of you are a special person as part of God's purpose in your life and in the life of this church. And the next one, David? This is a quote, of course, from Habakkuk. I love what he writes. Though the fig tree does not bud, there is no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, why, how, what's going on, God? There's nothing. But Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. It's a wonderful note of triumph, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk had gained God's perspective on things. He'd begun to have realistic faith. Faith in our facts from God's perspective. Next one, David. This is just to re-quote what John Phillips. We want God to deal with our complication. He wants to develop our character. We want him to change our circumstances. He wants to change us. Please, David. Faith, says Elizabeth Elliot, does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. Faith knows where to take them. And then a final quote from Psalm 66, which is the next slide, please, David. I will forever praise this God who didn't close his heart when I prayed and never said no when I asked him for help. He never once refused to show me his tender love. I will forever praise this God who didn't close his heart when I prayed and never said no when I asked him for help. He never once refused to show me his tender love. Is that what your experience is? Never once refused to show me his tender love. May the Lord help us in these times that we all have from time to time to be able to go from tears through truth to triumph as God enables. If we can just sit and listen to and watch on the screen a song that I gather you've sung here before, which is You're Still God by Philippa, no, Hannah.
Philippa Hannah.
Philippa Hannah, that's right. I always get that confused because they're both Christian names, Philippa Hannah. And you will know it, but I just wanted us to sit and listen to the words and to her singing it. Thank you, David. Could possibly be a bit. Listen carefully. And what we've been thinking about from God's word this morning, and then I'm going to pray a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We do sometimes ask those questions, Lord, why, how long, what's going on? But help us, we pray, to be trusting you in the midst of those tough days, those tough times. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We bring you the worship of our hearts and praise you for who you are. Worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And a Sabbath blessing that I want to read. This comes from something called Lectio 365. And this is their Sabbath blessing. Let me read it over you, if I may. May this day bring Sabbath rest to our hearts and our homes. May God's image in us be restored, and my imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened and the relativity of time slow down. May we know grace to embrace our own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed us and his spirit lead us into the rest of the week and into the life to come. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Amen.